Amen. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. You can turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to finish up Mark chapter 4 and make a pretty nice dent in Mark chapter 5. So today we're kind of calling this sermon Choosing Faith or Fear. Jesus can calm your storm, and he can face off your demons. You'll see these two stories as we preach through several verses in chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to see that the people, mostly the followers of Jesus, they're at a crossroads where they're forced to either choose fear or faith. And you can imagine which one we're going to vote for today, right? We want to walk with faith. We want to go with faith instead of fear. Those two things are always the options: to fear the circumstances or to put faith in the Christ. So we're going to talk about when everything in life goes sideways, how do we let the Lord Jesus come in and calm our storms and set things straight? I think we have about six things we're going to go through and think about as we walk through this text. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, God, that certainly, as this song confesses, you are the God of miracles. Lord, I thank you that my perspective of the world, my perspective of life, hasn't been skewed to the point that many people that I know just refuse to believe in miracles. God, refuse to believe that you are a God that can calm the storm, that you are a God that can face down demons. God, that you are a God that would come in flesh, and that you are a God that would raise your life again in the resurrection. And God, we pray for the faith that we would also step into the incredible miracle that is you continuing to walk with us and transform our life to be more like you, God. You're doing a work right now, a miracle right now in us as you give us the new life that's in your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, as we go through these verses, would you just speak to us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So stuff does go sideways, doesn't it? Stuff does happen. There are storms in life. There are things we plan, and they don't go according to plan. But the truth is, they always go according to God's plan. God is able to take the storms of our life and create beauty. And so today we're going to talk about what are the things that we can do so that God will come in and bring that beauty. What are the things that we can leverage in our life so that the Lord will come in and make our paths straight? So the first thing is this. It's kind of a proactive thing that we can do. All right? We can basically work on our relationship with Jesus. Number one is this. Know Jesus before the bottom falls out and all hell breaks loose. Right? Because the truth is, there will come a day in your life and a storm will come. The bottom will fall out. And the truth is, we are in the crosshairs of the enemy, so there will be attacks from him. All hell will break loose. Now, the thing that we can do is secure a relationship with the Lord Jesus and cultivate that relationship. We've been talking about how we can really know Jesus in a personal way through his word. He has spoken. He has shared his life with us. God came to earth, put on flesh in the man Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. He lived a life. He did miracles. And he taught, and we have his teaching, and we're reading his word. So we're making good steps today, right? To just proactively say, before the bottom falls out, before all hell breaks loose, we want to have a relationship with Jesus. And I want you to realize that Jesus wants a relationship with us and the people around us. So let's start in verse 35 of chapter 4. On that day, Jesus had been teaching. We get a little sense of that from what we've studied in chapter 4, these parables that he taught. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Now, one thing I just wanted to point out, and you can see it a couple times in the verses we're going to walk through today, the Bible is a really good description of what really happened. So we sang a song about miracles. We believe the Bible tells us true things that really happened. It's a story of Jesus, but it is history of Jesus. In fact, all of history is what? His story. So the Bible is history, and so when we call them stories, we're talking about them being actual things that really happened. So in just the beginning of verse 33, you have this detail of like a time or a special detail. So like when you're reading the newspaper, I glanced through the Baltimore Sun this week, which can, again, produce fear. After you read the Baltimore Sun, you either are afraid or you're like, man, I really need Jesus. But in the Baltimore Sun, as it tells different things that are happening, it mentions times, dates, people, places, and so does the Bible. So the Bible is to be read as things that really happened, and what really happened is that Jesus really came to be with people, to teach people, to walk with people, so that he could ultimately walk with us. So this is his idea in verse 35. Let's go across to the other side. So verse 36, they need to leave the crowd. By the way, it's really interesting. Jesus could draw a crowd, right? I mean, there are literally thousands of people around him, but we see him leaving that. Jesus could have easily planted like a mega church and made tons of money and been an awesome religious leader. But what he often chooses to do instead of being with a huge crowd is he gets with his boys, gets with his main crew. They get in a boat. And they head that way. I grew up around a lake. I know we kind of grew up around the Chesapeake Bay, but where I'm from, the lakes are really big. We have this beautiful lake. This picture is probably a little flattering. It's not always this pretty, but I grew up with everyone I knew kind of had a boat, and one of the things that I don't know if it's here or not. I know we're near the water, but my parents, one thing they had to teach me is be careful whose boat you get in, because sketchy things would happen at the lake. People would go missing. There would be great tragedy. Some of my classmates in high school and in college, I went in college in this area, but actually lost their lives on the lake. There would be drinking and different things. Things can go wrong at the lake. And when you get in a boat and you go out into the water, you are kind of trusting the people you're with, right? So this is good advice for me, or it was good advice for me. It's good advice for anyone. Don't get on a boat with anybody unless you know them, all right? Because things can happen out at water. So what we see here is that Jesus gets in this boat with his people who are in a relationship with him. So they knew him. They knew Jesus. They had a relationship with him. And the question I pose to you today is, do you? Right? Do you know him? If we backed up a little bit, we would see that John 4:20 has this powerful verse about the Word of God giving us the ability to know him. And it says that we should do three things. It says that we should hear his word, accept his word, number two, and number three is that we should produce fruit because of his word. And all of those kind of things mean that we're abiding in him, that we are with him. So the best preparation that you can make for the storm that is coming, for the enemy that will come also, is to cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus, getting into his word, walking with him in prayer, being with his people, knowing him. Number two is this: we need to see Jesus as Lord over the storm, inside you and outside you. So we see this incredible miracle, and we're going to start walking through the verses here that really show Jesus is this, he's God, that he has the authority to speak peace over chaos, and everything does exactly what he says. He is the Lord of all, he's King of all, he reigns over all. But the important thing that we need to realize is that we need to allow him to be Lord of our life. We need to allow him to come in and not just kind of knock down our storms inside our heart and outside, but we need to allow him to come in and fully reign over us. So there's this saying that says you're either, right now you're either in a storm, you just got out of a storm, or you're about to go into another storm. That's something sailors always said too, that were out on the water, because there were always storms on the water. And so we find ourselves identifying with this thing that literally happened, but we know that there are figuratively storms that are literally happening in our life, and we need Jesus to come in and take care of them and realize that that'll happen when we allow him to be the Lord that he truly is in our life. So verse 37, and a great windstorm arose. Right, and this word windstorm, it's a big happening. It's like a crazy storm. I mean, it's like a supernatural type thing. This kind of thing is recorded in the Psalms, and some of the Psalms about these huge gigantic storms that would come, and only God could calm them, only God could rescue them. In the book of Jonah was sent to on a mission trip to a place called Nineveh to people he hated, and he didn't want to go, and he went the opposite direction, and it said that God sent a great wind, a great storm on the sea, and it was this supernatural, just crazy storm that was going on. And there's something in view here just with the word that's used. This was a big, intimidating, crazy storm. Let's read about it. It says the windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So they're about to lose this boat. I mean, this is probably a 20-foot, 30-foot boat, and it's probably well built, but this storm is just rocking it and starting to destroy it. Verse 38, but Jesus is talking about he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. I like that. Jesus takes maybe the one cushion and goes to sleep on the boat. By the way, if you've been on a boat a lot, if it's calm, it's easy to sleep. But if it's not calm, it is not easy to sleep. But our Savior, our Lord Jesus, he finds the cushion and goes to sleep. And so this storm is just raging. And it says they, the disciples, the people that knew Jesus, they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And that's a good question, isn't it? Sometimes you might ask God something like that. Don't you care about the thing that I'm going through? And the answer to that is yes, he does care. And we're going to see, not only does he care, but he's able to do something about it. But we have to trust him in faith. We have to allow him to come into our life and take over. Verse 39. This is what he did. He awoke and rebuked the wind. Now this word rebuked is kind of a strong word. It's the same kind of word used in exorcisms. And because he's looking at the wind and rebuking it as if it's doing the wrong thing, a lot of people believe that this storm is even demonically caused, that this storm is caused by supernatural beings, maybe the enemies of God, maybe demons. So he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And family, we need to long for this kind of calm in our life, that we would have the Lord Jesus come in, take over our life, speak to the storms in our heart, speak to the storms in our world, and say, "Peace. Calm down out there now. Calm it down." And everything would go to tranquil. Well, the beauty of this text, I just want to point to three truths real quick. The first one is that Jesus trusts God in a radical way. Jesus trusts his Father because he knows his Father. He deeply is in a relationship with his Father to the point where he calls him Father. And to the point where he is asleep in the boat. You know why Jesus is asleep in this boat during the storm? Because he's tired. Actually, the only record of Jesus sleeping is this record. Isn't that amazing? I think Jesus woke up early. Jesus went to bed late. Jesus worked hard. But also Jesus trusted his Father hard to the point where this is the only recorded time. It's maybe one of the few times that the apostles really remember. You remember that time Jesus went to sleep? And they'll be like, no, not really. Just the time the weird thing happened in the storm. So Jesus has this radical trust of God, and we want to have that kind of trust of God too. So that we see that he is in control, that we give over to him everything that we're in control over so that he can rule and reign in our life. We can trust him, and we can actually find rest because we trust that God is at work, even though it looks like, again, the storm is raging, and it looks like the bottom is falling out. It looks like all hell is breaking loose. I want to say this too. Jesus is the only place to go. So sometimes I talk about Jesus to other people. I talk about God. And a thing I hear a lot is people say, like, hey, you know, I'm cool with some of that. Like, I believe in a higher power. I believe in God. But what the Bible actually calls us to do is basically believe that God, this higher power that is God, stepped into a body and came to earth. And it calls us to believe that he slept through this storm. And that it calls us to believe that Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man, the Son of God, that he is the only place to go. So when I hear people say, you know, I mean, Jesus is okay, you know, and I mostly just trust like a higher power. I believe in God. And the thing I often tell them is like, well, you might as well not. You might as well not, because power will not be given to you from just a vague higher power, some vague God. But the power, the ruling and reigning that Jesus wants to do in your life will only be found through Jesus. So on the Titanic, you guys heard about the Titanic? I think I have a picture of it here. It actually sunk. And kind of the odd thing about this is this thing was hyped. It went out on April 14th, 1912. And it was said to be, it was advertised, this is the biggest, most unsinkable ship ever. And so the year was 1912, so over 100 years ago. It left a place in England called Southampton. And the idea was that it was going to go through the treacherous icy seas of the Atlantic to New York City. And as you guys know, it hit a huge glacier. And the truth is, some people say that this Titanic, they were just being cocky. You know, they were just flying through the Atlantic Ocean. And the sinking happened because they were going so fast because they thought it was unsinkable. And in that day, 1,513 people died when the Titanic sunk. That's a lot of people. And I heard this story of a pastor in Southampton where the ship was sent out from. And so that following Sunday after this incredible tragedy, you know, everyone there in Southampton learned about all that had died and how some had been rescued. And so it was just a huge tragedy for that community. So there was this one pastor, I don't know his name, I don't know the name of the church, but he held church that Sunday, and he was addressing the tragedy, which is a good thing to do in church from time to time. Special things happen, and we need to pray about them. We need to think about them. And this church actually had about 9 people that were on the Titanic that did actually die. They were engineers of some type. So one thing the pastor said, he said he was preaching out of this text that we're talking about, where Jesus calms the storm, and he said this, there's really only been one ship in history that's truly unsinkable. And he pointed to this text, and he said, it's this text. It's this little boat, he said, occupied by the sleeping Savior. And he also said this, he said, the only hearts that can weather the storm are the hearts with Jesus in them. I want you to see too here, Jesus' words bring order. Again, we've been talking about the powerful words of Jesus. They're so powerful. They're the very words that created all of creation, Colossians 1 teaches us. So in the beginning, when we read Genesis 1, we see that God spoke everything into being. He said, let there be light. and there was light. He said, let there be land, and there was land. Let there be water. Let there be animals. And these things were just generated by his creative, powerful voice. So, of course, if God is in flesh in Jesus, he can walk up to a storm and say, hey, cut that out. And it stops. Right? Jesus' voice is powerful. And we need to see Jesus as the storm calmer that he is. He's going to go to a place called Gerasenes. We're going to read about it. And he's going to calm a storm inside. But we need to just stop and reflect on who is this Jesus? Who is this God? Well, he is the God that created everything. He is the God that is able to bring calm to our chaos. So we talk a lot about celebrating God. We talk about the word praise. What is praise? I would love for us to have this definition that praise is me celebrating who God is with all the avenues of my life. And so a big part of seeing who Jesus is that he is the Lord over the storm on the inside of you and the outside of you. So know Jesus, see him as Lord. And then here it is. Here's kind of the focus of what we're talking about. Choose faith in Jesus over fear of circumstances. Choose faith in Jesus over fear of circumstances. So at every juncture, at every situation in life, when hell breaks loose, when the bottom falls out, we're left with this option. Am I gonna invest my faith in Jesus and be overwhelmed by his power, his lordship? Let him rule my life. Give up my will and take on his. Have faith in him. Or am I going to abide in the fear of my circumstances, where I'll just be overwhelmed by the storm around me, by the attacks around me? And at every juncture, so much of the Christian life is taking this moment and preach to yourself. I always tell you the best sermons you're going to hear are the ones you preach to yourself. So in those moments of crisis, will you choose faith in Jesus, or will you choose fear of circumstances? So this is his question. He wakes up. Oh man, there's a storm. Peace be still. The storm stops. And then he says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And by the way, it's okay to be afraid. Like if you know, like my kids are going through this thing where they jump out from stuff in the dark and like, ah, you know, and they get you, you know. You're not ungodly if that scares you. That scares me every time, and I punish my kids, you know. But what's talking about here is that there are times when you're afraid, and where do you go with your fear? So I grew up, you know, as like a hillbilly pretty much, and I was around farms, and there would be chickens. We once owned chickens. It's a long story. I don't want to get into it. But I had a lot of friends that had chickens. And when I was around them, chickens, some of you may know, some of you don't. Chickens are really vicious animals. I have no problem eating a chicken. All right? Like, fry that thing up. I will take care of it. Because chickens aren't very friendly. Like, they fight. That's why in South Carolina, one of our college teams is like the chickens. We call them the Gamecocks. But chickens are they're aggressive animals. Now, the thing is, you see a bunch of little baby chickens, roosters and stuff, out around maybe a home or someone's place. The chickens are fighting each other the whole time. They're pecking. They're knocking each other down. But here's the thing. When the storm comes, the chickens aren't fighting anymore. They run and they get under Mama Hen, right? They know where to go in the storm. And that's what I'm saying about this point. Let's be like the chickens, right? Let's go to Jesus. Let's go to the one who can protect us. Let's choose faith. So he said, why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? See, there's the choice, fear or faith. Jesus says you could have had faith, but you had fear. He says, in verse 40-41, it says that they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obeyed him? Now this is helpful, especially for some of you, because, you know, I say, like, well, Jesus, he was God, he's calming the storm. You're like, man, I don't know. I'm trying to understand. Well, guess what? You're in the same boat. All right. Did you get that little? Now, you're in the same boat as these disciples because they don't really get Jesus yet either. They don't understand him. And what really, I think, sends them over the brink to say, oh, this is God, this is Lord. We need to basically even die. We need to die to share this message. Some of you say, hey, I don't know if I'm really there yet. But what took them over the brink of that was that Jesus rose from the dead and spoke words to them that really, really motivated them. I mean, he's done that to us as well. But choosing faith over fear, this is really incredible because the Bible includes these little details. The Bible includes these little details that really point to the incompetency of the early Christian leaders to be good leaders. You see what I'm saying? Like if you were Peter, let's say, and you're going to start this thing, you can call it the church, the gathering in Jerusalem, and you make up all the stuff about Jesus, you would not write a book that makes you look like an idiot, right? You would write a book about you went around with Jesus and you did miracles, you cast out demons, you were all with Jesus. You would not write a book about, man, Jesus casting out demons, he's healing, he's stopping a storm, and we were like, what in the world are you, Jesus? So the Bible, in its details, in its little details like time and places, it reads just like the newspaper, because just like the newspaper, it really happened. It records stuff that really happened. So we see these incompetent disciples that go on to change the world. And ultimately, I would say here, they did choose faith in that they continued with Jesus. I heard of someone flying. They had to fly a good bit, and they were super afraid of flying, and they would never do it. And then some, you know, godly person, some pastor or something said, you know, you need to trust Jesus. This is a matter of fear and faith. So they started doing that. They just said, I'm going to give it up to Jesus. And so they would fly a lot. And every time they would pray, Lord, like give me courage, Lord. I'm just going to trust you. If this plane goes down, that's, you know, it's up to you. It's just good. I'm going to trust you. And so they did that for a few times. And then one time they were on a plane with somebody that didn't fly a whole lot. And a crazy storm came. You ever been on a plane? It is really scary when you feel like you're just like up and down and like maybe this thing's going to blow up or shake loose or something. And what was this person that had this deep fear of flying? They were asleep like Jesus in the boat. And the friend asked them, like, why? How has this happened? And they basically said, you know, I've chose to believe that Jesus is in control. And I've just given it over to him. Well, family, so should we at the different junctures of our life. We should choose faith over fear. And number four, we need to let the Lord take us out of our comfort zone. So we need to know the Lord is a good way to be proactive because the storms are coming, right? We need to make Jesus Lord of our life. We need to submit our life to him. We need to get under his lordship in all things because he can calm the storm and he can calm the storm in you. And we need to choose faith over fear. And also we need to allow the Lord to lead us into places that are not comfortable. So this is really crazy in this story because they just experienced maybe a demonic storm out on the water, and Jesus is going to take them to basically the craziest person you ever heard of. Like, let's read a little bit about it and just acknowledge that he's just started taking us out of our comfort zone. So God, if you're listening to the word of God or the preaching of God, if he's stirring things in you, I'm going to tell you what he does. He takes you out of your comfort zone to accomplish his incredible purposes. He's working on you. Let him work on you. Let the Lord take you out of your comfort zone as he leads your life. Let him lead your life. Let him lead you to the uncomfortable places. So where are they headed? They're heading to a place called the Gerasenes. This is a little bit, there's a little bit of mystery about exactly where this is. I would show you on the map, but this is an area just near the Sea of Galilee on the other side, and it's starting to get out of like Jewish territory and Jewish culture. The Gerasene, this place where he is a Jewish place. It's part of Judea, but it's right. It's kind of like a border town into all of this area called the Decapolis, where all these Gentiles are. Now we're going to see a few things here. We see a very demon-possessed man struggling with some craziness going on in his life. We're going to read about that. And we need to realize that Decapolis was a place of intense pagan religions. There was a lot of like witchy stuff going on there. There was a lot of worship of all kinds of different gods. This was a very uncomfortable place. This was on the brink of crazy. So there's tombs, there's graveyards, and we're going to see there are pig farmers, right? There are those that are raising up pigs, which was against the law of God. I was talking to somebody yesterday about trying to share Jesus with their Jewish friend, and I was like, yeah, if Jesus and bacon don't get you to Christianity, I don't know what will. So that opens up a big controversy. I mean, not a controversy, but in the Old Testament, there were certain dietary laws, which included that you can't eat pigs. And that was partly to protect Israel from heart disease, maybe, right? But also just to make them different. A pig is actually easier to raise than other animals. And so God says, we're not going to take the easy way out. I want to show you that I'm God and I can take care of you. So we're not going to just raise pigs. But there were some people being unfaithful on this border town, and they were raising thousands of pigs. We'll talk about that in a second. And so we see some unbelief, we see some untrustingness in these God followers in the Gerasene area. So let's read it. Verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stopped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs. There was a guy living in the graveyard. That's never good, right? A guy out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So something wasn't right with this guy. He had some spiritual problems. He lived among the tombs. He lived there. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain. So this guy lives in the graveyard. He's got an unclean spirit. This is just collecting some of the facts. He gets chained up occasionally in the graveyard, and he breaks his chains in the graveyard. So this is like something we see on a movie screen, isn't it? So verse 4 said, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Verse 5, listen to this. Night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this guy has some serious issues. All right, and they've been long-term issues at this point. He is like the village monster that gets chained down in the graveyard. This is some of the worst descriptions of people that the Bible has. This is a very dehumanized person feeling the effects of the storm inside. It's easy to conjecture and speculate that this guy had came in contact with a lot of pagan religions, and maybe allowed like demonic forces into his life. You could create all these scenarios, but I think the storm, sin, the brokenness of this world had led this man to really one of the saddest states that you'll see in all of the Bible. And then in walks Jesus. Because we're going to see this guy is full of not just one demon, but many demons. And the demons are at work at this place. Satan has plans for this man. Satan has plans for you. Satan has a storm to bring on you. He's got his stormy plans for you. But I want you to know, Jesus comes to interrupt his plans. Jesus will interrupt your plans. And sometimes it's a good thing to think about, whose game plan am I running on right now? Because there is an evil enemy out there, and this text testifies that there is an angelic, supernatural beings that seek to destroy the saints of God, that seek to destroy humanity. I believe in a literal hell. I think the Bible teaches this stuff. We see it here. And so Satan has this game plan. He's smart. He's been around for centuries. And so he's doing stuff like this. He's doing stuff, I think, in these farmers, these pig farmers that we'll meet. He's at work, but Jesus comes to intercept the plans of the enemy. Look at what verse 6 says. When this demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. So we see this lordship piece of Jesus. Even the demons come to Jesus and they fall down. Look at what this demon says. He's crying out with a loud voice. He said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God." This is like, I swear to God, do not torment me. I tell you, it's comforting to me to think about this is how demons see Jesus. They're scared because they can't have faith in Jesus, or they won't have faith in Jesus, so they have to have fear. And so they come to Jesus and they're saying, "Jesus, man, you're really interrupting our plans. I thought we had this whole thing in the Decapolis going on. We got this thing in the Gerasenes. We're in this, man. What are you doing here? It's not our time yet," sometimes the demon says. "Are you here to torture us? Are you here to destroy us?" And he was saying to them, Jesus was saying to these demons, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." How do you get out of the storm? Now I'm not sure any of us here have the kind of demonic activity that's involved here in Mark chapter 4. But I'll tell you, the enemy, though, he'll do some stuff to stir up a storm inside the soul of even the godliest person, won't he? We've mentioned different words, depression, addiction. Man, I tell you, there can become a storm inside you. And so this is for all of us. We are this man. We need calm in our soul. We need peace. We need a touch from Jesus in our soul every day, because every day the enemy is trying to get us into that grave, to get us into a place of darkness, a place of losses. I mean, look at this guy. He is in a graveyard living. How do you get out of the graveyards of life? How do you get out of them? I heard this story. There was a man, and it was late at night. It was a long time ago, and he wanted to take a shortcut to get home. So he went through the graveyard, and it got, by the time he was at the graveyard, it was totally dark, right? Totally dark. And he fell into an open grave, 7 foot. That's how deep they'll dig your grave one day, right? He fell into that hole. And he tried for several minutes until his arms were so tired to get out of this hole that he just gave up. And he laid down in the bottom of this grave, and he said, "I'm just going to have to spend the night here, and I'm going to yell in the morning, and somebody help me get out of that." Well, so then there was another guy hunting illegally probably or something, and he comes through the graveyard, and guess what happens? He falls into the hole as well. So guy number two is in the hole. And guy number one's listening, kind of scoot, you know, wakes up and I guess scoots to the corner of the grave hole. And this new guy in the hole is, you know, scared. It's totally dark, can't see anything. And he is trying to get out, he's trying to claw his way out. And the guy's just being quiet and sitting back and watching him. And then after a few minutes, the first guy, he takes his hand out and he puts his hand on the new guy, and he says, "There's no way out of this hole." And then the new guy found a way out of the hole, right? He got out of the hole because he was so scared. But Jesus will find a way for you to get out of your hole. He will get you out. We feel desperate. But only Jesus can take us out. He takes us to places that aren't comfortable. And as he leads our life, he takes us to uncomfortable places. But he finds a way to calm the storm in our soul. A couple more, we'll keep moving. Number five, have Jesus get the hell out of you by trusting his power. Right? If you study a lot of witchcraft and, not witchcraft, but demon exorcism, also witchcraft, and I don't encourage you to, I haven't personally studied a lot of it, but one thing I understand that when you get into these dark arts and things like that, one thing you're trying to do, you try to talk to demons and negotiate with them and trick them into doing what you want them to do. But you see Jesus, so in church history, stories of demons and exorcism, you see stuff like this. But Jesus has this incredible power where he just walks up to the demons and the demons are like, hey, where you want me to go, right? Like, what can I do to serve you now, Jesus? So Jesus alone, he is the one that can get the darkness out of you. So Jesus asked him, he said, what is your name? And the voice replied, he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. By the way, a Roman legion was an amount of soldiers that would be sent to occupy a place or attack maybe an enemy. And so 5,600 demons could be in view here. Didn't have to be. He does say that there were many. I'm not sure. It could be 5,600. That's a lot. But an interesting thing to think about here, there were about 5,600 Roman soldiers who had occupied all of Judea as an oppressive force over Judea. So this is in view here with the kind of thing that's going on. I think there is spiritual activity out there, and it's real stuff. So I heard this story. I heard this psychiatric hospital back in the old days. They didn't have, I don't know, they didn't have a clue what they were doing with people struggling with mental illness and things like that. And so they would work with live-in patients, and one way that they would the way that they would know that a patient had been made better or healed, they would lock them into a room, give them a mop, and clog the sink up and just let the sink run. The sink would start running, water would start spilling on the floor. And their test was simply, well, if this person, if they just keep mopping. You know, so some people, they had so much going on in their mind, they would just be in that room for hours, you know, mop it until they just kind of tired out and maybe gave up. They would let people go once they, you know, like pulled the thing that was clogging the sink out and like solved the whole problem. And I don't mean to put demon oppression or possession on anybody, but I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people in our world that are just mopping. They're just full of fear. They're full of all kinds of issues, and they're just mopping. But Jesus comes, and he brings help and healing to these situations. So this demon is speaking through this man. He begged him, Jesus, earnestly not to send him out of the country. I think because of the plans he was supposed to be doing there. Verse 11, now a great herd of pigs. Remember we said there are all these pig farmers, which was not really in league with God's law. So there are these pigs. They were feeding there on the hillside. Verse 12, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. So this is what happened, verse 13. He gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, so 2,000 pigs, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The interesting thing here is that, again, this word legion, when people thought of the word legion in Jesus' day, they would think about their 5,600 oppressing Roman soldiers that make us do what Rome wants us to do. And it could be, this is some conjecture, but it's really interesting. They had about 2,000 pigs. The only people in the Jewish culture that would have bought the pigs is who? Probably those Roman guards. So it could have been that these Jewish people were raising up these pigs, breaking the commandments of God by being around pigs. They were raising up these pigs to maybe even feed the Roman oppressors, this Roman army. And the truth is, family, people tend to embrace oppression when they don't think they can do anything else about it. So I heard this story of a kid that every day at lunch, some of this was, this might have been you, just before lunch, the big dude on the playground, the bully, came up to the kid and was like, "Give me your lunch money," right? So the kid was like, "All right." And so the kid wasn't eating at lunch, right? Bully. Anybody ever met a bully? Everybody been a bully? It's a bad day for bullies. We're after them, aren't we, in our schools? It's good. We shouldn't have stuff like that. But the little boy, this was a long time ago. Bullying was prevalent. He told his mom and dad, and he said, I need to get karate lessons. So he started like taking karate. But his mom and dad said, "That's fine, but you got to pay for it." And so he started taking karate lessons, but he gave up on it, and here's why. He said, "Well, every week I have to pay the karate instructor $10. I'm just going to keep giving my money to the bully." And sometimes we have that same attitude, don't we? And it takes somebody calling it out in our life. Man, that's fear. You're operating in fear because you don't know there's a way to take care of bullies. And Jesus came to beat the bully. But it came at a great cost. I mean, if you think about what Jesus did here, there's this incredible truth. So this demon is saying, hey, I'm coming up with ideas. We want to stay in the country, Jesus. We don't want you torturing us. But why don't you just let us get into those pigs? And Jesus, for whatever reason, I don't know if I understand it all, he found that as a suitable situation. He says, yeah, get out of the man, go in the pigs, then the demons kill all the pigs in the water. Pretty bizarre story, isn't it? But one thing that I want us to pick out of here, maybe you haven't seen in this story before, is Jesus is willing to give great sacrifice to bring peace into people's lives. I mean, 2,000 pigs, this was a village, this was a town's economy. This was a huge price to pay for just one man. But Jesus is the God that stepped into flesh, that was willing to sacrifice a great deal for just one man. So Jesus sacrificed a great deal on the cross. Probably the greatest price ever paid to free some slaves was the Son of God dying on the cross. Jesus is ready to give a great deal for one man. Now look at this one man. He's deployed. So the sixth thing I say is, be deployed for the cause of Christ and do not fear. So this one man, the herdsmen fled. They told, you know, all these pig farmers, they saw what happened. They went into the city and the country. They're telling people, verse 14. People came to see what had happened. They probably observed all these dead pigs. And can you imagine this one man that used to be the village monster? Can you imagine him? Maybe he had kids. Maybe he had a wife somewhere. And he goes to his home. And the kids run to mom and they say, mom, dad's outside. And she runs to the window and looks, oh man, it is your dad. And she does what? She locks the door. Because this joker's crazy. And he comes to the door, knocking on the door. And the mom and the kids are screaming, go away, daddy. You're not right. Something's wrong with you. Go away. Go away. And they scream that because this kind of things happen again. But this man's knocking on the door. And he says, wait a minute. Today I met Jesus. And I'm a changed man. And he's not clawing it anymore. He's not doing the destructive things that he's always done. And so the mom reluctantly is still a little afraid because it's been a long-term problem. He's been locked down in the seminary. She opens the door, lets him in, and he goes to hug his kids. And the kids turn back because maybe he's hurt them before. And he says, kids, don't worry. Today, I met Jesus, and I'm a changed man. And he sits down with his wife, who he's hurt before. And they can't even talk. There's been so much craziness happen in their life. They can't even talk, but he looks at his wife and he says, "Today, I met Jesus, and I'm a changed man." And we look back at verse 20 of chapter 4. It says, "Hear the word, receive the word, and produce fruit." So number 6 today, be deployed for his cause and do not fear. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, this is a great word, clothed in his right mind. Clothed in his right mind. Jesus wants this for you. This is the picture of discipleship. But look at what it says about the people at the end of verse 17. They were afraid. Maybe because their pigs were dead. Maybe they were just overwhelmed by Jesus. He was too much for them. His power. It says they were afraid. And this is why we've been saying you can always choose faith or fear. Now, this would have been a great opportunity to choose faith, wouldn't it? Man, this man was that way. Now he's in his right mind. But what do they choose? Somehow, they choose fear. And they kick Jesus out. Look at what they say. They began, so verse 16, "And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They were afraid." Remember verse 15, verse 17. "They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Isn't that crazy? But I know a lot of people, and I know Jesus is at the door of their heart and knocking. He's in their region, but they are going to great lengths to kick him out of their town, begging him to depart their region. So they choose fear. And Jesus, verse 18, he was getting into the boat, and here comes the man who had been possessed with demons. And he begged him. Do you see that? So there's been this great miracle. Some people are begging Jesus to leave, and this other man is going to be begging Jesus to adopt him as his disciple. So the man possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. And verse 19 says this, and he did not permit him, but said to him. So Jesus in his sovereignty and in his power, he says, "You know, you're clothed in your right mind, the demons are out of you. You could go with me, but I think I've got a better plan for you." And look at what it says. He says, "Go home." You see that? So this man had a home, "to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Now you see there, Jesus calls himself, well, he mentions the Lord, and we'll see later that he is the Lord. Go tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And look at verse 20. This guy went right to work. He went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis. That's the crazy place. It means 10 cities. A lot of Gentile people, a lot of pagan stuff going on. He proclaimed in Decapolis how much Jesus said, go tell them what the Lord has done. And he said, I'm going around, I'm telling people what Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The Lord put a burden on this man's heart. And an incredible thing, this is the first missionary that Jesus sends out. This is the first preacher that Jesus sends out. You know, he's been saying, no, don't tell anybody, and he'll continue on. He'll say, no, don't tell anybody yet. But this man, he sends him out to talk about what the Lord has done for him. And we need to be that too, family. We need to be deployed for his cause and not have fear. We need to talk about what the Lord is doing in our life. So today, as we think about this, I wanted to show you this. We had a visitor here from Mississippi last week, and I went to Biloxi, Mississippi, to help with some relief efforts right after Hurricane Katrina. And I found this picture online, and I saw stuff worse than this. Whereas the storm of the century, the storm of the decade, it came into this coastal city called Biloxi and just ransacked it. And I tell you, family, we live in a world where there is a lot of inner storm in people's hearts, in our hearts, in our souls. And there's a lot of outward storm going on too. So as we close today, I want you to know that Jesus has called us to go with him into the storms of life and begin to point people and to point ourselves toward him as the only one who can calm the storm and divert us from the damage that the storm causes. So a few things just that we've talked about today. How do we do that? How do we invite him in? Well, we've got to know him. We've got to know him as Lord of all, even Lord over the storms, the one that can calm the storm. Let him in. Have him come in and calm the storm of your heart. See his power instead of the threats that are around you. Let him take you to the uncomfortable places. Go with him to the eye of the storm. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your testimony. We thank you for your story. God, that